Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Memorial Day. We're going to prepare ourselves, but first we're going to go to God and thank Him for all of the great things He's done for us and is going to do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the God of the universe. You are the One that is almighty, and You love us, You're for us, and You give us everything that we need and much more. So we thank You for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and You have been with our country and enabling it to go through many wars and just so many things. And we thank You for those who gave their last breath in order to give us freedom. And we pray that we will not just fritter that away. Our freedom is certainly under attack. It always has been, but it's really being tested now. And so we just pray that You will help us to stand firm and stick with Your Word and the Constitution and and that we will keep our country free. So we thank You for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one announcement. We have a graduate in our church today, and that's Allie Bilski. If you'll stand up, Allie. Go ahead, stand up. Let's show her an applause. Also, I want y'all to give her congratulations when you see her afterwards. I wish we had more people today. I might just next Sunday have do this again to congratulate her for graduating from Brenham High School. So, congratulations. Okay. So it is Memorial Day. It's our custom to go into those who have won the Medal of Honor, which is our most treasured medal that we have. And I have two men that were designated for the Medal of Honor, and I give what they said about them when they had. Let's see, what is that? Let me hold on just a second. Here he goes. their citation. That was what I was looking at. The president gives them the citation as to how they earned the Medal of Honor. So the first one is Mitchell Page. That's P-A-I-G-E. Rank and organization. He was platoon sergeant, U.S. Marine Corps. Placed and date, Solomon Islands, 26 October 1942. Entered service at Pennsylvania. He was born 31 August 1918 and in Pennsylvania. The citation reads as follows. For extraordinary heroism and conspicuous gallantry in the action above and beyond the call of duty while serving with a company of Marines in combat against the Japanese forces in the Solomon Islands on 26 October 1942. When the enemy broke through the line directly in front of his position, Platoon Sergeant Page, commanding a machine gun section with fearless determination, continued to direct the fire of his gunners until all his men were either killed or wounded. Alone, against deadly hail of Japanese shells, he fought with his gun, and when it was destroyed, he took over another, moving from gun to gun, never ceasing his withering fire against the advancing hordes until reinforcements finally arrived. Then forming a new line, he dauntlessly and aggressively led a bayonet charge, driving the enemy back and preventing a breakthrough in our lines. His great personal valor and unyielding devotion to duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. We have so many people that have done these type of things. These had awards for them, the Medal of Honor. There was no telling how many courageous soldiers just like this one that gave their life in order to save the people in our country. The next one is John W. Minick. That's M-I-N-I-C-K. Rank and organization. Staff Sergeant, U.S. Army, Company I, 121st Infantry, 8th Infantry Division. Place and date, near Hürtgen, Germany, 24th of November, 1944. Entered service at Pennsylvania, and he was, and here's the citation. He displayed conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his own life above and beyond the call of duty in action involving conflict with the enemy on 24 November 1944 near Hürtgen, Germany. Staff Sergeant Minnick's battle battalion was halted in advance of extremely extensive minefields, exposing troops to heavy concentrations of enemy artillery and mortar fire. Further delay in the advance would have resulted in numerous casualties, and a movement through the minefield was essential. Voluntarily, Staff Sergeant Minnick led four men through the hazardous barbed wire and debris, finally making his way through the minefield for a distance of 300 yards. When an enemy machine gun opened fire, he signaled his men to take cover positions, and he edged his way alone toward the flank of the weapon and opened fire, killing two members of the gun crew and capturing three others. Moving forward again, he encountered and engaged single-handedly an entire company, killing 20 Germans and capturing 20 and enabling his platoon to capture the remainder of the hostile group. Now, this is one bad dude right here. I mean, he... but, and he's not through yet. Moving forward again, he encountered and engaged single-handedly an entire company, 20 Germans, and capturing 20, enabled a platoon to capture and remainder of the hostile group. Again, moving ahead and spearheading his battalion's advance, he again encountered machine gun fire. Crawling forward towards the weapon, he reached a point from which he knocked the weapon out of action. Still another minefield had to be crossed. Unfettered, Staff Sergeant Minnick advanced forward alone through the constant enemy fire, and while thus moving, detonated a mine, which he was instantly killed. I mean, these are the kind of people that give their all. And I look sometimes now, I think about people who gave so much, and now our country is in horrible condition with so many people that are anti-Semitic. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And they're anti-God, they're anti-the Bible, they're anti-Christians, and they surely are anti-Israel. And so we need to stand firm. It's our turn to not waver and stay the course, because these men gave so much in order for us to have the freedom that we have now. All right. Let's see if I can do this right. I'll just do this here. I have a few PowerPoints that I'm going to use here. I'll show them on the screen here. Recognize that?
Yes.
It was in World War II. We very badly needed something that was going to encourage us, because we were just battling on both oceans. And the guy that took this picture was trying to get up there, and he just they were those old kind of cameras anyway. And when he looked up, that's where they were. And he just took his camera and went like this. And he didn't know what it looked like. I mean, they had to take the film and get it ready. And the next time he saw it, it was on the front page of the papers. And it lifted everybody's... it was just... this picture's been taken more and seen more than any other one we've ever had. Expressed as a math equation to conquer each one of Iwo Jima's 8 square miles of volcanic slag, 3,255 American servicemen were killed or wounded. Now, this was a vicious battle. The Japanese garrisons on the island was utterly destroyed, with a horrendous casualty rate of nearly 100%. They wouldn't give up. They would purposely charge and get killed or whatever. It was an insult not to do that for them. U.S. intelligence estimates placed a best guess at between 20,530 to 21,060 enemy defenders. Taken as a whole, more than 46,000 men died or were wounded during the 36 days of this indescribable battle. There is no question that Iwo Jima was beyond human comprehension in terms of the slaughter. In fact, although Japanese were ultimately defeated and the islands fell into the hands of the U.S. hands, more Americans became casualties than did their enemies. 6,327 American soldiers were killed on this eight square block of land, and 19,270 were wounded. And there were battles like this all over in Europe, and also in the battling Japan. Look at that. Just look. These type of of places are all over the world of what our soldiers did. And this is just, this goes on and on. I mean, just as far as the eye could see. I had an opportunity to go to Hawaii, and they have a place there called the something bowl. What is it?
Punch bowl.
Punch bowl, yes, thank you. The punch bowl. And it had these things of the Hall of Honor. It was such a moving thing. But as far as you could see everywhere, this is what these men gave their lives for it. And I just think the cost of freedom is nothing less than this. Now look at this. No words need to be explained here. This officer, they already went through the ritual. He has the flag in his hand. And this young boy is trying to keep it together because no doubt his dad was killed in battle. This is what people that are anti-Semitic could care less. They're too busy trying to help the people who had murdered over 1,000 Jews. If I was going to put a title to this, I would say, "Keep the Upper Lip Up." Freedom is not free. I watched the flags pass by one day. It fluttered in the breeze. A young Marine saluted it, and then he stood at ease. I looked at him in uniform, so young, so tall, so proud. He stands out in any crowd. I thought how many men like him had fallen through the years. How many died on foreign soil? How many mothers' tears? How many pilots' planes shot down? How many died at sea? How many foxholes were soldiers' graves? No, freedom is not free. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wondered just how many times that taps had meant amen, when a flag had draped a coffin or a brother or a friend. I thought of all the children of the mothers and wives, the fathers, sons, and husbands, with interrupted lives. I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom is not free. Here's another. This was also taken on Iwo Jima. They put the first flag up, or tried to, and they didn't think it was big enough. And so they went and got another one, the one that's so famous. Now, I put this in here because in World War II, everybody was asking why. Why did this happen, this type of thing? And we all have crisis from time to time in our lives. So this is just short and sweet, but it says, God will provide. We don't have to know the why, or the when, or the how, because we know the who. I think about that sometimes when you're facing a crisis. And I just put this in here because I thought that it would go along with the character of the people who had given their lives. And it's about what is success. It's loyalty when duty calls. It's courage when disaster falls. It's patience when the hours are long. It's found in laughter and song. It's in the silent time of prayer, in happiness and in despair. In all of life, nothing less we find the thing we call success, and we don't know who wrote it. But I thought that would go along with what we have today. So now I'm going to turn from the Memorial Day, and we're going to go to where we left off last Sunday. Let's see, I'm going to get this off of here. Okay. I hope you remember that when we were going through the lesson last Sunday, it was all about the church age and the uniqueness of the church age. And so I'm going to put it on here. Okay, I've got to get this here. Okay, there's two things that were left over that we covered, and then we're going to start covering, you'll see it when we have it right here. The church age is the only dispensation in which there is no prophecy. Every other dispensation has prophecy, but not the church age. It's unique in many ways. And this was the last one from last Sunday. This is the dispensation of invisible heroes. Now, that doesn't mean really you can't see them, but it's talking about when we are designed for low profile and invisible impact. If you're just doing your job as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're obeying Him, you're trusting Him, you're doing those type of things, then you have invisible impact. There are people who, well, some of them we just saw, they are visible heroes, but most of those who are doing their job have invisible impact, but impact they have. Our invisible impact comes through executing God's plan for our life. And you might think, oh, well, nothing, that's not anything to that. Well, you're a baby believer then. Okay, this is lesson 26. And here what we have now. The doctrine of the uniqueness of the church age. Now, I don't know if you remember, but I said last Sunday, if you are going to be here next Sunday, be ready to concentrate, because we get in some things here that many people haven't heard, or maybe have heard it and forgot about it, but here we go. Number one, well, first of all, the doctrine of the uniqueness of the church age. And now, number one, the uniqueness of the church age is based on the strategic victory of Jesus Christ during the first advent. And the first advent, of course, is when Jesus came and was born. He's the God-man. He was God and man all at the same time. But there was a strategic victory of Jesus Christ during the first advent. And we'll see what he's talking about. His two deaths on the cross, both of which are involved. Now, most people don't know, or they've never been told, that there were two deaths on the cross. And this is going to be explained here. The first death validated the new covenant. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was going to save, and he did save the entire world from their sins. But what kind of death was that? Well, we go back to Genesis, and when God told Adam, at the tree of the good and evil, he said, when you eat that, of that tree, you're going to die. And so, we don't know how long that Adam and Eve were in the garden and didn't touch it, just maybe passed by it all the time. But there was one time that Eve was listening to Satan in as a snake, and she decided that she was going to eat it, and she did, and it looks like Adam was standing right beside her, and when she ate it, he ate it. Everything about that scenario is wrong. He should have been protecting her from that snake, that evil one. He didn't. In fact, he followed her lead instead of God's lead. And when God is chastising them for that, the first thing that he told Adam, he said, because you have hearkened to your wife. In other words, you are following her instead of leading her and protecting her in that type of thing. So what that says is the first death on the cross was separation from God, which means he died spiritually. Because I didn't finish the story. And when they, when God was giving them chastisement for that, he said that they will die. And they ate the fruit, and Adam lived about, I don't know how many hundreds of years, 600 and something years, something like that. So what's the deal? God said they were going to die. Well, they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. And when they died spiritually, they went and hid from God because they didn't have a repertoire with him. They didn't have, they were ashamed, and so they died spiritually. And so that's what happened to Christ on the cross. He died and paid the penalty, and the penalty was spiritual death. And Adam passed that death on to us, and so we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. So I told you, there's going to be a lot of things in this little screen here that, and I have to give these type of things so you'll be able to follow it. So there are two deaths on the cross, both which are involved. The first death validated by the new covenant. Now, there is a new covenant that has to do with these deaths as well. And if you, when you have a covenant, it has to be built on someone who has died. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, his second death, our physical death, abrogated the old covenant, the Mosaic Law. Abrogated means it was done away with. And so, Christ's second death was physical, and it did away with the old Mosaic Law. Yeah, I'm going to go, yes. It's not moving. Y'all have it. You can't see the bottom or something. Well, I'm going to read that last one again. I can see half of it. I don't know how it got this way. But anyway, the first death validated the new covenant because it has to have a covenant is a promise, and it has to, the way that they operated was it was triggered by a death. And then his second death, or physical death, abrogated the old covenant, the Mosaic Law. It's gone. It's done away with. You see that one better? Can you, all right. Good. So the Mosaic Law was abrogated, done away with by Christ's physical death. But his first death was a spiritual death, and that was the blood of Christ. Now, I've been saying a lot about this before, and there are so many opinions and weirdo ideas about the blood of Christ. But this explains it right here. The blood of Christ refers to the explanation of the sacrifice of Christ bearing our sins on the cross. So the Bible is always saying by the blood of Christ, but it's not talking about physical blood. It's talking about that is what is used to explain the sacrifice of Christ bearing our sins on the cross. So that's simple. That's what it means. The blood of Christ covers the last 3 hours on the cross when he, Christ, who knew no sin, was made for sin for us. Let's stop right there. I don't want to go too far with these sentences because then you kind of get lost in the weeds there. So Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was perfectly sinless. And yet he volunteered to go to the horrors of the cross in order for him to pay for our sins. And he knew no sin and was made sin for us. And the first death on the cross, the blood of Christ's death, actually validated the new covenant. Because, like I said, it had to be a death, and this was a new covenant. There were four unconditional covenants given to Abraham, and this was the fourth one, the last one. And when we have communion, and we're talking about the cup, it talks about the new covenant. It's already, it was, look, they were looking forward to that. Okay, where am I now? Okay, validated covenant. Whereas the second time he died on the cross, he died physically, and that abrogated the first covenant. The first, see, the Mosaic law was a covenant. It was the first covenant. But all these things that were happening on the cross, the first covenant was abrogated. It was done away with. And so it was replaced with the new covenant. Excuse me. Let's see, where am I? Let's see. The second time he died on the cross, he died physically, and that abrogated the first covenant. From those two deaths, we have resurrection, ascension, and session, all part of the great strategic victory. So it was a huge victory on the cross. Of course, everybody thinks, not everybody, but there are a lot of people who think there's nothing victorious about it, and they just don't understand what was happening. By the way, you all know what it says. From those two deaths, we have resurrection. You know what the resurrection is. Jesus Christ is the only one that has been resurrected. And, of course, when he came out of the tomb, he had a resurrection body. He's the only one that has it so far. And we are promised that we too are going to be resurrected in a new body. And I can't wait for that to happen, by the way. When the Lord comes back and the rapture happens, boom, just about that long is what it takes, and we're going to have a new body. And, you know, there's a few young people here, but as you get older, you find out that old age is not for sissies. Anyway, that's the resurrection part there. And then the next one is the ascension. That's when Jesus Christ had his disciples around him, and he was on the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to them. He said he was about to leave, and I mean, literally, he left. He went vertical. I've seen pictures of different theologians, and one of them I like particularly is every one of the disciples did what they usually do when they saw Christ do something they didn't expect it, and their chin is on their chest like this, you know, like, and they looked, and he just was gone. And so that's the ascension. He ascended into heaven. And the angel told his disciples, he says, don't worry about it. He's going to come back the same way. So that is the ascension. And then the session. When he got up to heaven, he sat on the right hand of the Father on his throne on the right hand. And it's like when you have a court that says, court is now in session. Well, that's what Christ was. Now he is in session and at the right hand of the Father. So I just want to explain these things to you as they go so that you'll recognize them. From this victory comes the royal family of God. Do y'all know who the royal family of God is? Yeah. If you're a believer, you're part of the royal family of God. And then it goes on to say, and because of the royal family of God, and because of the validation of a new covenant, there has to be an interruption of the Jewish age. Now, what that means is, well, first of all, let me tell you a little bit more about the royal family. I've said and taught for a long time that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is baptized by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean have anything to do with water. Baptism means to be identified with. So whenever you believe the gospel, at that moment, then the Holy Spirit took you and identified with you, identified you with Christ forever. There is nothing that can change that. And so that's what the royal family of God. Now, why do I say that we are the royal family of God? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are as if we were attached to Him. We are identified with Him. And so because of that, we are royalty. We are the royal family. And it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with God's grace. So, from this victory comes the royal family of God. And because of the royal family of God, and because of the validation of the new covenant, there has to be an interruption in the Jewish age. And the next slide is going to show you why. Why does there have to be an interruption in the Jewish age? Before I go on, do anybody have any questions about this? This slide? Okay. For one thing, the Jewish age had just run out of gas because its covenant is abrogated. In other words, the covenant was everything to them, and on the cross, it was abrogated by the death of Christ. So it means it was done away with. The Mosaic Law was abrogated at the cross, and therefore out of gas in the name of the game for the Jewish age. So they had used the Mosaic Law for something like 1,400 years. It was, and it wasn't like, well, we'll go to church maybe we won't or something like that. It was their life. They were required to do it. They had to go to certain feasts. Everything that they knew was about the Mosaic Law, but it had to change when the new covenant came in. So the Mosaic Law was abrogated at the cross, done away with, and therefore the Jews were out of gas in the name of the game for the Jewish age. Furthermore, Christ is sitting up there alone, and the born-again Jews cannot be royal family. They all were saved during the period of the Mosaic Law and when it was operating. So what we're seeing here is that the Mosaic Law was operating. Okay. Furthermore, Christ is sitting up there alone. Well, he's at the right hand of the God the Father. And the born-again Jews can't be royal family because they're not part of the church age. They were saved during the age of Israel. And so they are not identified with Jesus Christ in what I explained earlier. And so we'll go from there, but I want you to understand that. It was Jesus Christ, when he ascended, 10 days after that was the new covenant came into it, and that is when the church age started. Y'all remember that? So when the church age started, is when we became, that's when we became royal family. See, on the day of Pentecost, that was 10 days after Christ ascended, he told his disciples, don't go anywhere, stay there, because he told them he was going to give them the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. This was after, I mean, anybody that was in on that day saved, then they're royal family, because they are identified with Jesus Christ. That is when it started. But the Jews that knew him and lived with him beforehand, who are under the Mosaic Law, they can't be part of the royal family because that happened after when it turned into the when it turned into church age. Furthermore, Christ is sitting up there alone. And all the and the born again Jews cannot be royal family. I hope I'm explaining it to where you understand that. They all were saved during the period of the Mosaic Law when it was operating. And the day of Pentecost, all that was gone. Christ had already taken care of it on the cross. He was on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended. And 10 days later is when the church age began, and that's when people started being royal family, because at that point, so many things changed, and that's just one of them. So we can say that we are royal family. But don't say it in a snobbish way, oh yeah, so we're royal family, you know, nothing like that. That's not the point. It's all grace. And people who think that they can lose their salvation don't know anything about the royal family, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's why they get confused. Okay, so a new age came about, which we know as the church age. It's a unique age, and it's the church age. It's what we call the church age. That means things that never happened before. A lot of things happened on the day of Pentecost that never happened before and will never happen again, as we will see. That means a royal family, and there never was a royal family of God. There was just family of God. All Old Testament believers were family of God, but only us in the unique time of the church age are royal family. And I kind of gave you the way that that came about. And today, it doesn't matter. We're about 2,000 years or more over when the Pentecost occurred. By the way, Pentecost comes from pente. And that's a Greek word, and it means 5 or 50. And so it was Christ was on the earth after he came out of the tomb for 40 days, and then 10 days later was Pentecost. That's just another thing that I was wanting to let you know. So there never was a royal family of God. There was just family of God. We're not trying to demean them, but we have special things. We get our resurrection body before any of the Old Testament believers, and it's because we are identified with Christ. We are special. Not because we're so special, but we were saved during the church age in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Bam! Identifies you right away, and that can't be changed. I certainly wouldn't want it to be changed anyway. So, I'm kind of hesitant. Let's see, I think I know what the next slide is. All right. The clock says I have about 7 minutes, and I don't think I can do this in 7 minutes. I was bold. This is, some of you will, you know about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that's what this is. And you can go, that's in Daniel chapter 9. Starts in verse, 21, and it goes to, I think, verse 26, maybe a little more than that. And it's a bit complicated, but I put this in here. This is bare bones about what happens, but this all that I'm showing you here is has to do with one more. You see, there has to be an interruption of the Jewish age. You see that? We went through that. And back in Daniel, he's going. Gabriel comes and talks to him, and I can't get into it because once you start rolling on this, you understand and you want to go on with it, and I can't do it right now, so I'm just going to close because I can't do it in this length of time. But it's a wonder how God the gist of this. That can't be an interruption of the Jewish age. Well, God interrupted the Jewish age. It's an intercalation. That means you have something that's existing and something is inserted into it. That's what an intercalation is. So we had the Jewish age. Gabriel told Daniel that he would have 70 years left. God was going to be dealing with the Jews. And when he went into that, he put the inserted the church age, and that happened at Pentecost, and that meant that what the Jews used to have was interrupted. So you have a timeline of the Jews up to Christ's death, and 10 days later the church age ended. That chopped it off. But God isn't through with the Jews at the end of the church age. When we're taken out of here with the rapture, there's still 7 more days. And when I say days, actually the days are years. So they have 7 more years that was going to take place of that. And I said I wasn't going to mess with that right now. I want to start right here and for you to follow it all the way, and I can't do it by piecemeal. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for so many things that you have in your word, and we are hungry. We want to see all these wonderful, fantastic things that you have done for us. Your grace is unbelievable. But we have to want to see these things. And one thing is that when we understand these things that you've done for us, that we are the royal family and many, many more things, it means that we have more gratitude for you, and we want to tell others about the phenomenal things that you have done and are going to do. And we're looking forward to these. So many of those things were made as God's promises, and many of them have not come to pass yet, but they will in the future, and we look forward to that as well. So we pray that you will help us to stand firm for what is right, and that we will seek others who are mixed up, unbelievers, whatever it is. The time is short, and we need to do all that we can to be good and faithful servants. We would love to hear that accolade for ourselves. So we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus on these things, think about them to the point to where we can learn them well enough to explain to other people. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.